Well, greetings, dear friends. It's good to be with you once again in our Wednesday Bible classes. And we just welcome you with us in this particular Wednesday night Bible class. May the Lord bless you as we are gathered together in the truth, which is Christ Himself. We've been looking at the Feast of Tabernacles for probably 2 years now, I don't know, for some period of time, coming from in our little meditations together, coming from Passover and then to Pentecost and now to the Feast of Tabernacles. We're moving toward the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the Feast of Booths, the seventh feast, the feast of the seventh month, the end of the feasts of the Lord in Israel, and then they just start all over again the next year. But these feasts provide in type and shadow and testimony a complete view, V-I-E-W, a complete view of our salvation, a complete view of our salvation. And that's what we're looking at. And this view is set forth in Israel by the Lord and points toward the one to whom all of the promises of God are made, points toward Christ Himself, who is not just the fulfillment of all of these feasts, but He's the substance and the reason and the purpose for God even giving the feasts in the first place. And we're finding that none of these feasts, since they speak of, well, our union with Christ, then none of these feasts are yet dangling out here on some kind of a timeline, but are fulfilled in Christ Himself, in whom we now dwell. We've been looking at the word fullness because many of those who write about that, and I have different, in our library, I have different study manuals. Unfortunately, most of them have been written by brethren, you know, by and large, good brethren, precious brethren, you know, I have nothing to say about that in a derogatory way. But unfortunately, these men are dispensationalist in their theology, and they are futurists in their view of Christ. In other words, they think that what is set forth in these feasts has not yet come in its totalness, because they look to the church for the fulfillment of these feasts rather than looking to Christ, who is the fulfillment of these feasts in the church. And we've talked about that time and time again, but what we're looking at now is the characteristic, the character, the nature, the meaning that comes to be set forth with regard to our salvation, with regard to Christ. That which comes to be set forth in this Feast of Tabernacles falls under the word final, since it is the final feast of the year. And then they don't have a year then with greater feast, different feast, and then that ends, and then they go out to, you know, different feasts and greater. No, it's the same feast. God gave these feasts and had Israel together three times a year. And all of these feasts, if we wanted to look at a timeline, which many get really involved in, then the timeline starts with the Exodus from Egypt. So it starts with Moses and Israel leaving Egypt. The timeline ends with Solomon building and dedicating his temple. Starts with the introduction of the Feast of Beginnings. Now, I'm not making words up, and I'm not making dispensational things up. I'm telling you, it began with the beginning. The beginning of months, the beginning of days, the beginning of the spiritual significance of appointed times. These feasts were the beginnings of that. God spoke to Moses, "This shall be unto you the beginning of months." And it was Passover. It ends in this sequence, though it goes over and over and over and over and over, year after year after year, but finally comes to its goal, to its typical fulfillment. With Solomon, with the tabernacle, and what feast? The one that is the end of the year, the end of the spiritual cycle. All of these things taking place within 1 year. Not God giving that first feast, Feast of Passover, and then waiting for years and years and years and years and years and years and years, even hundreds of years, and giving them another one called Pentecost. And then waiting for years and years and years and years and years and hundreds of years and years and years and years. And then finally giving them another one, Feast of Tabernacles. If that was the truth, dispensationalists might have some kind of an argument. But that's not what he does. He gives them to Israel as an appointed time in each year, and in each year every Israelite must gather at those appointed times, three times a year, all of Israel. If any soul is not gathered, that soul shall be cast out from Israel, excommunicated, put out. You understand, he's showing them a picture of totalness, giving them a testimony of a picture of totalness. But since it is a picture, since it is given to them in a way that it involves the use of temporal things, temporary things, things that are seen, so it has to be done again every year, every single year. But the testimony is of a complete, I used to call it a complete cycle of life. And since we have no life other than Christ Himself, and He is the author and finisher, He is the beginning and the ending, not He will be, not He is the beginning and some point in time will be the end. No, everything of the appointed times are already summed up in Him. And we've talked about that. I've talked about that on the monthly CDs that go out from this place to those who request them. The fullness, when the fullness of the time, when the fullness of the times are come. And that and the scripture shows clearly that's already come in Christ. And then the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son. God has summed up all of His appointed times, the center of which is the feasts, and He summed it all up in Christ. Now, we've gone through that again and again, but I'm doing it for a purpose just now. And that's because so many men, brethren, so many, I used to think that, and I'll come back to that thought, but I used to think it in, you know, because we'd hear it in preaching and teaching so much in years gone by, in different movements, Latter Rain movements, Sonship movements, different movements, and other movements as well, I guess, about this seventh week of Daniel's. They'd lost the seventh week. I mean, it was just nobody knew where it is. Nobody knew what happened to it. But one day it'll all take place. And, you know, the whole thing was a series of sabbatical years given of God to Daniel, pointing to the end time, which took place in the right sequence of sabbatical years. And God timed everything of the appointed times by sabbatical days, sabbatical weeks, months, sabbatical years. The feasts themselves are made up of Sabbaths. They are the holy and consecrated times of the Lord. The Lord looks upon all of them as a Sabbath and gathers them all up here in the Feast of Tabernacles as the eighth, E-I-G-H-T, the eighth day Sabbath. Gathers everything from Passover right on through up in that eighth day Sabbath, and that's the end of their spiritual cycle of the year. Well, darling, Christ has testified, I am the beginning, I am the ending. And that certainly gathers into itself the whole of our salvation, the whole of new creation. It's not meant to try to make some statement about the existence of the eternal God. But about that which He is to those to whom John was writing in his epistle called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. He is most certainly that with regard to these feasts. And I hope we will see that as we go along. And I know I'm doing a lot of talking, and I just call it introductory stuff because I want to catch your attention. I'd like to stir up some questions, or at least maybe to uncover some questions that perhaps you have in your mind about these things, having heard so much over the years concerning concerning that mistaken view that nothing of this is yet fulfilled, that it's all still to come. But in fact, it's all summed up in Christ. And that's what we've been talking about and looking at that for some time. Let me read something to you out of one of the workbooks that we have here. Historically, and from a historical viewpoint, this is one fine piece of work. It really is. But when it comes to summing it up in Christ, it is woefully lacking. And in fact, points in the other direction. But here's something that is said. The final part of the feast of the seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles proper. Because, as we have seen, both the trumpets and atonement and then booths are all gathered up as the Feast of the Tabernacle, but it comes to the Feast of Tabernacle proper, the segment of time that ends with the eighth day Sabbath and has to do with the building of booths, which we really haven't talked about yet. We'll look at it later on. But I'd like for us to get our feet on the ground concerning the actual nature and character, the actual truth that is implanted here, though at the time a mystery, and unfortunately still a mystery to the hearts of many. The final part of the feast of the seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles proper. The instructions for the keeping of this feast are found especially in Leviticus 23, 33, and 34. We consider the story in brief, looking at it symbolically and looking at its symbolic truths. On the first and on the eighth day, there were to be an extra Sabbath days or holy convocations. The whole feast pointed back to the first feast, Passover. See, these things are true. Because the Feast of Tabernacles was the consummation of that which began in the Feast of Passover. Now, hon, I've read that line time and time and time and time again, and I read it to you because in one way it is true, in another way it isn't true. It is true as a testimony. It is true as a testimony. But it is not true as a fulfillment in Christ. You and I who are born again do not simply have fulfilled in us the Christ of Passover. Now we're waiting for the Christ of Pentecost, and then after that, then we're waiting for the Christ of Tabernacles. No, the Christ of Passover is the Christ of Pentecost and Tabernacles. As a testimony, God laying the thing out as a picture of a whole and complete work, then we can see that as he lays it out. But I've just been talking to you about it's all one salvation, a picture of one spiritual life cycle, one salvation, complete and full. And yet it was given to Israel as a testimony. And not only laid out three different times in a year, but year after year after year after year. It comes to its fulfillment in Christ. And you can't keep separating these feasts one from another, having them all fulfilled in Christ. What these feasts speak of is a greatness which is Christ that is beyond our natural comprehension. But it all speaks of one Christ dwelling in his one body as the fullness of one salvation. Now, I don't know where you are. I don't know where really any of us are in relation to comprehending him as the whole. But I'm telling you, he is the whole. When Christ is in you, when you are born from above, when you receive into your very soul the Spirit of the eternal Son of God, the very Spirit of Christ. Hon, you haven't received just the Spirit, and I hate to even use the word just because I know that it's, but let me use it for clarification, just the Spirit of Passover, or just the Spirit of Pentecost, or just the Spirit of Tabernacles. Now you've received the one Spirit, the one living Christ, who has summed up in himself all that I have just said. Summed up in himself, Passover. Summed up in himself, Pentecost. Oh, hon. Passover is the testimony of Jesus Christ. Pentecost, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Tabernacle, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And when Christ is in you, he is there as the fullness and fulfillment of every feast ever given of God. Whether we comprehend him in that depth or not, he is the allness of these feasts. And you see, not only the feast is he the allness of. Now, see, our salvation is such a beautiful picture of our salvation set forth in these feasts. And you're tremendous, tremendous. But, hon, you find other types, other shadows, other testimonies of Christ. From Genesis all the way through the writings of Moses, most particularly, and then of the prophets, and then of the psalmist, I mean everything. Look within these feasts. Look at the crops. Look at the rains. The former, the latter. The wheat, the barley, the corn, the grape, the oil, the wine. And look at the bullock and the lamb and the goat and the pigeon and the turtle dove. And look at the sin offering, trespass offering, then the approach offerings, the peace offering, the meat offering, the burnt offering. On and on and on we go. All of them, but a testimony of the living, eternal Son of God, who is in you, who is our very life. You hear me? But we're looking at these feasts. Feast of Tabernacles was the consummation of that which began in the Feast of Passover. Only if you make a straight line out of them. Only if you understand them according to the appointed times. But if you understand them according to when the fullness of the time was come. And the straight line, let me say it this way, I'm going to say it anyway. The straight line becomes a circle. Times become eternal fulfillment. Fullness of time becomes the person himself. And the end of all those times came with what? Christ crucified. And so many of these precious ones that have written on this subject and other subjects are still looking for that end, the end of the age. It's right here. I've been reading it today. And before I get off of these pages with you in the sessions to come, I want to look at it, because it reads right here. The prophet Joel is prophesying of a double portion of rain, also spoke of a double portion harvest in gathering. Okay. The end of the age shows an outpouring of former and latter rains. That is the rains of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Okay. But this precious one goes on to state that end has not come yet. Hasn't come yet. And that we're, you know, everybody says we're getting close to it. We're getting close to it. And, I mean, if these manuals could have been written 200 years ago, somebody would have been saying we're getting close to it. How about just saying we're living in the one who is the end of the old and the fullness of the new? How about just saying we have come to the end of that whole age? How about us reading that? How about us reading that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1? God, who at sundry times, because this is the times appointed of God in Israel. Sundry times. This is the times of the feast. This is the times of the harvest. This is the times of the Sabbath. This is the times of the gatherings. This is the time that was signified by the blowing of the trumpets. It's the times that are significant in Israel. Significant because Israel didn't dream them up. Now, you look at modern day Judaism and they've added a lot of times to the list. I'm talking about the ones that God gave. I'm talking about the ones that Moses instituted. Because Moses instituted nothing that God did not directly say to him. I'm talking about these times. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, oh yes, we could sit here and talk for a month on all the diverse manners. True, we could do that. Spake in time past. Hun, the end times are past. The end of the age has come and gone. Hang on with me. God, who at sundry times divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Moses was a prophet. All that we're talking about came by a prophet. Hath in these last days, but no, the original says it better than that. You can't take that, hath in these last days, and then 2,000 years after this letter to the Hebrews was written, do like I'm doing, sit here and read it and act like it was written yesterday. Well, we ought to act like it was written yesterday, except in understanding, not looking at it in the concept of time, but look at it in the concept of fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Hath at the end of those days. Now there's different ones translate that in different ways, but it means the same thing in the original. Hath at the end of that time. At the end of that day, or those days actually. Spoken in Son. Well, honey, he's always spoken in Son, but he has gathered everything up of truth, of salvation, of everything, of comprehension of God. He's gathered it all up in one. It's all said, it's all established in one. And that one is his Son, but with relation to salvation, it is his Son dwelling in you. His Son in you. His Son in his body. His Son. Christ in you. That's the one in whom God hath spoken. Who is Christ? He is the end of the world. He is the end of time. He is the end of that age. He is the end of the Adamic creation. We could go on and on and on. He didn't simply bring these things to an end. He came as the end of it. The end of it. Hath at the end of those days spoken in Son. Now look. Look at this Son. whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his, God's glory, and the express image of his, God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. It doesn't read by the power of his word. No, by the word of his power. All power is invested in that word in whom God hath spoken. And we'll leave that, but there it is nonetheless. Now, we can simply move quickly to Hebrews 9 and read. And we're certainly reading here about one of these feasts, the Feast of Atonement. We've been there before, and so I'm not going to go back and stay there, except just to read one verse, verse 26 of Hebrews 9. Look what it says. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world. And that's the word age. It means the world. Let me just say it this way to you and I. It's not, you know, the world of the Old Testament, the world of the Old Covenant, the world of Judaism. You understand? The end of the age. But to the Jews, that system was the world. It was their world. And it was meant to be, because it was given as a testimony of a world to come, which is now come in Christ. Oh, yes. So, hon, what are these, to what end are these feasts actually pointing? The end which has come with Christ. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new. And I put on this little back here behind me. There's three words that we'll look at in time to come. New, and then the word all, and then the word fullness. And then we're going to bring that right over into Christ. New, well, there it's new birth, new creation, new life, newness of life, and new man. And the word new there is can only be defined by the absolute exclusiveness and allness of Christ himself, showing that there is nothing that compares to the new. You know, it's not like, you know, I buy a pair of new boots probably every 15 or 20 years, because it takes that long to wear out a good pair. But really, I've got nothing new that I could use as a comparison to new birth or new man. I've got nothing new. I've got another pair of boots. It's just like the pair that I did have, except the pair I did have wore out. Now I've got another pair. So I really don't have a new pair. We say we do, but I've just got another pair. Hon, new birth is not just another birth. It is exclusively. I mean, there is not another birth like it. Period. There's not another one. There's just one. And it's Christ. And everything that is truly new is that way. A new creation, it's not just another creation. There's never been a creation like this one before. Never, never, ever. New creation. You understand, hon? All of that has come in Christ. He is that. Behold, he saith, I make all things new. And that's not talking about taking something that's old and making something new out of it. No, it isn't, because you couldn't do that and stay true to, biblically true to the word new. It's altogether other than anything else. That's why it's new. Well, Christ is the new of all of these feasts. And when it gets right down to it, you can't truly compare any of them to him. And a lot of Bible teachers make their mistake there. They try to do that. I'm going to read to you in some days to come, not to be critical, but to be informative. We take the word rain, and then we just go wild with it. Or we take the word water, and then we just make it anything we imagine it to say. When if we would just look at a really good, in the Old Testament sense, Hebrew meaning of the word, it would help us a whole lot. But even with the Hebrew meaning of it, we still have to bring it to its true definition in the person of Christ himself. Even though it may be speaking of Christ, in what manner is it speaking of Christ? The natural mind will try to figure that out. And when we do that, we come out placing things that are now, come, in newness, in Christ, placing those things into the future. Because we don't understand. We've tried to define them and find the substance of them in someone other than Christ himself. And hon, that goes on. Well, it goes on much too much and all too often. Fullness. Fullness is the word. I did put it there. Fullness and all, yeah, and new. Fullness is the word that we're looking at. And in our last session and in this session as well, and we'll talk about the harvest, the rains, the former, the latter, and the harvest, the Lord willing, the Lord directing. I'd like to do that in our next session, so I'll make a note here. I made a note here last time, and it had that we're talking about fullness. So, just as we come to the end of this session today, I want us to look at something in Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. I know that book is here somewhere. Book of Ephesians, the letter called Ephesians. Now, much is said by many with regard to this fullness, and a lot of it is said in relation to the prophecy of Joel. Thank you. The prophecy of Joel. Joel 2:23 and on through. And when we were dealing with the Feast of Pentecost, we dealt with that for weeks. And if I'm not mistaken, we dealt with it pretty much verse by verse. and showed exactly what Peter actually stood up and said, this is that. This is what Joel was talking about. Not just and we've got people who say, well, yeah, but he was only talking about that in one verse. Joel did not write verses. He had a whole prophetic view there that he laid forth. We put it in chapters and verses. Come on, hon. No. Peter identified that reality that took place on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is not just something historically fulfilled in Israel. Please, please don't even say that. It was fulfilled in Christ Himself. The Jews did not know it. They went on with their day. God brought into fullness His day. And they were all filled with the very Spirit of God, which is the very Spirit of Christ. Just as He said He would do personally, and just as Joel said He would do. Some of the things that Joel said referred to other historical times before the coming of Christ. But ultimately, like most all of the prophets, if not all of the prophets, I should say, Joel was ultimately looking to the ultimate blessings, the ultimate double portion, if you want to call it that, fine, long as you don't go lay hands on somebody trying to give them one. And I want to read to you about what Joel said. Just going to sum it up right here. And then you can spend some time with it. Do some references on it. Here it is. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father. And you know Paul is writing this, and you know why. He knows the prophets. He's seen it in the face of Jesus Christ. Not in the face of Jesus Christ as one who is factual in His existence. Not in the face of Jesus Christ who is somewhere. No, Paul has seen it in the face of Jesus Christ who lives in you, who lives in me, who lived in Paul, who was living in Paul, who now lives in Paul, with or without his earth body. I'm talking about Paul's earth body. You're talking about him. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with exactly what Bible commentators that I just read yesterday, or day before, having to do with Joel, talking about all the blessings and the great blessings, using the word blessings, blessings, blessings galore. And my mind went right here. Yeah. Because the workbook that I've got here is holding these blessings off until Tabernacles, the Feast of Tabernacles, is actually fulfilled in the church. In the church. Thus, the symbolic and prophetic significance of the Feast of Tabernacles relative to the harvest ingathering in the end of the year points to the harvest ingathering that is yet to come in the church. And then they go on and make that harvest in gathering souls. The fruit of the harvest is Christ. It's Christ. The fullness that is in Him. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heaven in Christ. And He has done this, I said that, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. And it goes on that we should be to the praise of His glory. He has done, hon, in accordance with what He chose to do before the foundation of the world. In between Him actually having done that in Christ and determined that before the foundation of the world, chose that, determined that in Himself, between that before the foundation of the world, between that and fulfilling that for you and I in Christ. Between there, Joel wrote, Isaiah wrote, the prophets wrote. But when the fullness of the time was come, at the end of those days of testimony, Christ came. And He came in fulfillment of everything that had ever been promised of God. You know what that makes me feel like? It makes me want to say, our lack of the knowing of Him. What a small picture, view we are having of Him in whom all fullness dwells. May the Lord awaken our hearts. May we hear the sound of the trumpet. Oh yes. The eyes, the ears of our soul. Awake, awake, and Christ shall give you light. May that work take place in our heart, hon. And may we never settle down in some kind of a dispute over history. And begin to look for another historical. I said that one time and I said hysterical. Historical event. Fulfillment. When the fullness is coming Christ, hon. Well, we'll stop right here. The Feast of Tabernacles. What a glorious testimony it is of the One who is our very salvation. our very life, our very gathering together, our very union. Our very dwelling place. Blessed be his holy name. Amen. Thank you for being with us in our Wednesday night Bible classes. And we appreciate it very much. We, when I say we, I'm talking about Brother Raymond Bird, who has also these Wednesday night Bible classes. And we appreciate hearing from you in every manner in which you are able to communicate with us. We appreciate it very much. And for you who help us maintain, or not really maintain, I guess maintain, but to help us not simply maintain, but reach out beyond what we even now are able to do with this gospel. What a tremendous opportunity we have through the internet. The Lord knows everybody else in the world takes advantage of it. But what a tremendous opportunity it is to contact, well, believers just like you. Would I be having this conversation with you now other than by that very medium? No, I would not be. And while it is not the only conversation that I probably will ever have with you, it is one that I wouldn't be having with you otherwise. We appreciate you helping us here in the Bible Research Center and the outreaches of these classes that we're able to have and the classes that we will yet add. Thank you very much for helping us with that, for your support, for your prayers. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen. See you later.